For much of our married life, Seal and I have listened to books together. Sometimes I'm reading the books out loud to her or to the whole family at different times. Did some books on tape, books on CD, and then lately it's been books that have been streamed on the Audible streaming service. And we just finished listening to a wonderful book by Alan Levi called Theo of Golden. And I can understand why it is today a major bestseller. Theo of Golden tells the story of an elderly Portuguese man who quietly changes a small U.S. town simply by slowing down, listening deeply, and treating every single person with remarkable dignity. Seal and I laughed together, we wept together, and by the end of the story, I found myself thinking, this is just how Jesus moved through this world. And while this book did not cover the essential theological themes of the gospel, like sin and repentance and the cross and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, we can easily read this as Christians and see this as a work of common grace. And what a grace it is. Theo slows down. He walks through town. He sits on a bench by a fountain and he connects with people and he listens to their stories. And that's what really got to us. The stories were so terrible and wonderful, and Theo listens so beautifully and so gently. The book is measured, it is steady, it is calm. The book unfolds deliberately and story by story rather than building towards some dramatic tension or moment. And it's just, this is how Jesus connects with people deliberately and slowly and with great care for the person standing right in front of him. Today, we begin a new sermon series. Today, we turn our attention directly toward Jesus himself. We pause to walk closely with Jesus through key moments in the gospel. We pause, I hope, to be a bit like Theo of Golden in slowing down, being present to others, and being present to our Lord. And the hope in this series is not simply admiration of Jesus, but to be present with him, to learn from him, and to deeply connect to him. And we'll start it all by responding to the invitation of Jesus to enter into a relationship and to follow and to be a disciple of his. And to do that, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, John, who wrote this Gospel, tells the story of Jesus differently than others who wrote their Gospels, than Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. Matthew begins his Gospel with a genealogy because he wants us to know that Jesus is the promised king. Mark begins almost immediately with action because he wants us to see Jesus' power. Luke begins with careful history because he wants us to know that these events really happened. But John starts somewhere else. John goes somewhere that the others don't go. He goes long before Bethlehem, long before Mary, before the shepherds, before Caesar, even long before Abraham. John takes us all the way back to the beginning. He takes us back to creation itself. John wants us to know that these fishermen aren't about to meet just another rabbi. They're about to spend the afternoon with the creator of the universe. And that's what makes this next scene so amazing. So this is the text for today. This is John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. The next day when John, talking about John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so, this story begins with John the Baptist pointing out Jesus to his followers and then saying to his followers, "There is the Lamb of God." So before Jesus ever asked anyone to follow him, John tells us who he already was. He is the Lamb. He is the sacrifice that God himself would provide to forgive our sins. Before Jesus called his disciples, he had already committed himself to saving them. Two of John's disciples began to follow Jesus. My friend Don was always amused by this moment of these two men following Jesus, because we're not told how long they were following Jesus. So his imagination kind of went a wild with him, thinking, how long could they have been following him for hours before Jesus finally turns around? Well, today we would find that creepy, but not Jesus. Jesus turns around and asks them, "What do you want?" He wanted to know, are they motivated by idle curiosity, or is there a real desire to know him? And their answer is so telling. They didn't really answer the question. Because you expect them to say, "Well, here's what we want. We want to ask you a few questions. Or we want to know if you really are the one that John says that you are." But they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" I always think about that question. It may be one of the most beautiful questions in all of the Gospels, because they don't ask, "Can we hear you lecture?" Or they don't ask, "Can you help us settle a theological question that we have?" They say, "Where are you staying?" And they were not looking for an address. They wanted access. And Jesus says, "Come, and you'll see. Come and see." And they did. And they spent time with Jesus. And Andrew, who became one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, was one of those two men who followed Jesus and was invited to Jesus. And Andrew goes and gets his brother Peter to follow Jesus. And then the next day, Jesus finds Philip, and Jesus invited Philip to follow him. And then Philip finds Nathanael, who is surprised that Jesus is from a place like Nazareth, but then sees that Jesus is clearly no ordinary man. Clearly he is different. And in no time, Nathanael tells Jesus that he sees that Jesus is the Son of God, that he sees and understands Jesus to be the King of Israel. Nathanael is completely committed to Jesus. And so all of these men, and other men as well, and a large group of women as well, they all began to follow Jesus. They became his disciples. They became his students, his apprentices. They watched Jesus live, and they listened to him teach, and they joined him in ministry. And over time, they became the people that Jesus called them to be. Following Jesus, all of that did not begin. You will notice it did not begin with their mastery or their perfection or their excellence. It all began with Jesus saying, "Come, Come and see. Follow me. And that is just as true today as it was then. Two things to say about the way of Jesus and what it means for us. And the first, and it is worth saying it again, our following Jesus does not begin with our mastery or our perfection or our achievement, but it begins with his invitation. Following Jesus does not even begin with us. It begins with Christ's call to us. Notice who makes the first move here. It's Jesus who makes the first move. Come, come. He turns towards them, asks them a question. And then he says, I want you to just come and see for yourself. The next day, Jesus doesn't wait for Philip to come looking. He goes and finds Philip. Nathanael is amazed. Jesus already knows him before they've even met, which is the way that grace works. You know, we often think that our story begins, our spiritual story begins when we finally decide to follow Christ. But the gospel says that our story begins long before that moment. Christ had already come looking for us, just like he'd already come looking for them. This series is not asking you or me to achieve anything or to reach some kind of spiritual superstar status. This series says that in this frantic and this busy world, right here in the middle of summer with all of its activities, let's reconnect with Jesus. Let's remember who he is, what he has said to us, and the calling that he's placed upon our lives, and then spend time with him. Which leads to this, the second thing, and that is that following Jesus happens at an unhurried pace. It happens at an unhurried pace. Yeah, those two men may have followed Jesus for a long time while he walked through the town, and they're following him around town. But he finally turns to them, and he says to them, what do you want? And they say, where are you staying? And they followed him. And then they got Peter to follow him. And then Philip was added, Nathanael, and they all went wherever it was that Jesus went, at his side, walking right there with him, side by side. They didn't get on an airplane and go to fly to some distant place on this earth. They walked from place to place to place. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you did that? You imagine that you're walking on the road, and this, you have this spacious amount of time where you're traveling from one place to another, and the Lord is there, and his followers are there, and you're there, and you're there, and you're sharing lives, and you're talking to him, and you're listening to him, you're connecting. Can you imagine what that must have been like? There's something about that pace that matters. For us who live in a world of constant busy, we see that Jesus was unhurried. This is a Japanese Christian theologian, Kosuke Koyama, who wrote a book called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. 3-Mile-an-Hour God, which is a collection of biblical and theological reflections that loosely center around the theme of the slow Christian God. He writes that the fastest God goes is about 3 miles an hour, or the average walking speed of an adult person, as Jesus did. And the point was this: he's unhurried. He's unhurried. In fact, one pastor asked another pastor, said, do you know how fast or what speed Jesus did life? And his friend admitted he wanted to say, we don't measure our lives that way. We don't measure our lives by how many miles an hour it is. But he listened, he waited, and he heard the answer, because the pastor explained that Jesus did his life at about 3 miles an hour. It was unhurried. Why does that matter? Why does that matter for you and for me, for all of us? It matters because the more time we slow down, the more time that we spend with Jesus, the more time we begin noticing people the way that Jesus did. We begin noticing that there are hurting people all around us. And we have to slow down long enough to feel their pain and feel their brokenness. Not just feel it with them, but also be the voice or the touch or the hands of Jesus in their lives. Or we begin noticing that there are young Christians, and I don't mean age here, I mean just they're just young in their faith. They're young Christians. They may be young people, but young in their faith all around us, the next generation of believers of any age, and we have to slow down enough to let them struggle with their questions of faith and to patiently be there to suggest faithful answers, not just to give them some scraps of time to tell a story or two, but to walk unhurried at 3 miles an hour to tell about the life that Christ calls us to live. Once we grasp that God chooses to walk and not run, but chooses to walk among us in Christ, it changes our whole understanding of the speed of love. God's love walks with us in and through this life at a slower pace than we thought. We are called to slow down and walk that pace with God, with others, and with ourselves. So here's the thing. Maybe you've been following Jesus for 40 years or more. Maybe you've wandered. Maybe you've been too busy. Maybe you spent so much time working for Jesus that you have forgotten what it feels like to simply be with Jesus. Listen, because this is for you and for me. He's asking the same question that he asked the two that day. What do you want? And if we even remotely are curious about him, like the two were, he's still giving that same invitation. Come, you will see. Come, follow me. Not after you've cleaned yourself up, not after you've figured everything out, not after you've finally gotten your life together. Simply come now. Spend time with him now. Walk with him and learn from him. Be with him now. Stay close to him. Because Christianity is not first about mastering ideas. It's about knowing a person. And the invitation from that person was given 2,000 years ago, and it's the same invitation he gives every one of us now. Come, and you will see. Come, follow me. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that your invitation has not changed. You still call ordinary people to come and see, to walk with you, and to learn from you. Quiet our hurried hearts and draw us close to yourself and teach us to see people as you see them. May this week we spend time with you, listen for your voice, and follow you wherever you lead. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.